Continuing in our journey through the book of Acts, we're looking today at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. When you think about it, it seems to me that people are more often critical and negative, even mean-spirited and cynical, than they are positive and encouraging and kind to one another. Even when things are going really well, it seems to me that people, even in the church, are more likely to find fault than to express praise and thanksgiving. Remember when we were back in Acts chapter 2, we read about the lame man being healed, and when Peter explained what was happening, 3,000 people came to Christ and received him as their personal Lord and Savior and were baptized right there on the spot. You'd think that that kind of thing would have been welcomed with open arms and great praise, but I can just imagine that during the baptisms, one of those original church members walking up to Peter and saying, "Don't you think our church is growing too fast? I mean, I didn't really even know everybody when we were 120. How can we possibly get to know everyone now? And what about our meeting place? How are we going to have room for all these new people when we get together?" I know I'm not alone in saying this, but some are questioning if you thought about the commitment level of these people. Aren't we going to be a church that's a mile wide and only an inch deep? The 120 of us were theologically sound, but we can't be sure that these people are even able to recite the books of the law in order. We had a good thing going. How can we be sure this massive crowd will really follow through on the decision they're making today? Sadly, you heard that, and there's some truth that rings there. I'm sure I've shared with you before that there was a time when I led a woman to Christ in a small group setting and was criticized by one of our deacons for not waiting until Sunday morning when the whole congregation could have seen this and had the joy of experiencing her coming to Christ then. Sometimes we just kind of get out of joint and we don't really give praise and thanks and encouragement the way we should. That's not the kind of spirit that we see in our text today. The very first church was an exciting and dynamic and rapidly growing community. Something special was going on. People were irresistibly drawn to them. Their group was unique. It was full of life and radiant with joy. What they had, people wanted. Luke describes the church as a place where there were signs and wonders being done among the people of Jerusalem. Power was being released through them. Changed lives, reconciliations, healings, and joy were evidence that the church was alive with the Holy Spirit. The church was growing. It was dynamic. This was due in part to their common purpose, a set of shared beliefs and values that defined who they were. Anyone who wished to be a part of their community could easily discover what it was that they held to be most important. That's because of Acts 2:42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As we turn to our passage today, we see that all the believers were one in heart and mind. That was accomplished by being all focused on the same things. They had a common foundation that gave strength to their faith. We need that same foundation. But more than that, we need each other. I think what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Bruce Larson, his book Wind and Fire, points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. Large birds who fly in a V formation, like geese do, have three remarkable qualities, he writes. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And third, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. That's not a bad model for the church. We all should be honking encouragement to each other. Now, don't go out of here going, honk, honk, honk. That might be fun for us, but you might not have the best witness out in the community if you start walking around like that. Now, you might be saying, encouragement. I thought that was one of the spiritual gifts. Well, that's true. Romans 12:8 does say that we have the gift of encouragement, but that doesn't let us all off the hook. Just because God has especially gifted some as encouraged doesn't mean we're exempt. Encouragement is something that all of us must do. There were many encouragers in the New Testament church, but one character stands out above them all. Every time he appears in the Bible, he's encouraging someone. I'm talking, of course, about Barnabas. As we read in our passage today, Barnabas' actual name was Joseph. But because of who he was and what he did, the apostles would later change his name. Barnabas' home was in Cyprus, where there was a strong colony of Jews, but he had strong ties in Jerusalem because of a family that lived there. John Mark was his cousin. Tradition has it that the upper room where Jesus celebrated the Passover and where the 120 celebrated his return and power in the power of the Holy Spirit was located in Mark's home. If Barnabas was not there at the time of Pentecost, he was in Jerusalem shortly afterward. He was introduced to Christ by the apostles. He received God's indwelling presence, and he committed all that he had to the Lord's work. His experience of Christ's love motivated him to sell land, presumably back in Cyprus, and give it all of the proceeds of the sale, to the apostles for the support and work of the early church. That, along with the generosity of spirit that the Holy Spirit developed within him, prompted the apostles to give him the name Barnabas. Now, God had given a new name to people in the Old Testament in recognition of his blessing and the person's potential with God's power. Abram became Abraham, for example. And so, too, Jesus had given new names and promised to a new nature. Simon Bar-Jonah was called Peter, the Rock. And so it was with Joseph, who became Barnabas. His potential and his performance awarded him a new name, and he certainly lived up to that all the rest of his life. Now, the name Barnabas had several meanings, including son of prophecy and son of refreshment. Luke uses a word which can be understood to mean consolation or encouragement. The same basic word was used to translate Jesus' promise of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." In this case, the word for advocate or helper or counselor means one who's called along another's side to help, one who strengthens and helps us to stand. Barnabas had clearly displayed that inherent inclination toward being that kind of person. But what is clearly evident in his life was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit in his life caused him to become more and more like Jesus. We'll meet Barnabas often as we move through the book of Acts, but for now, just a quick survey of his life and ministry will show us how he was an encourager and reveal to us four things that an encourager does. First, encouragers look for opportunities to help those in need. The early Jerusalem church had many poor people. Some of the poor were widows. Some were working men who could no longer find work since they had confessed Jesus as their Savior. Others were pilgrims from other nations who came and got converted at Pentecost and then stayed there for fellowship and for teaching. And so local believers were called upon to help. Barnabas responded, as we said, by selling some property, probably back in his native island of Cyprus. He brought the proceeds to the apostles to be used for the poor. He not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. His actions encouraged others. The second thing we notice about encouragers is that encouragers welcome new people into the church. Picture, if you will, the reaction of Paul's conversion. Paul's former friends thought of him as a renegade, and they rejected him. The Christians were suspicious of his motives because Paul had recently persecuted them, and even the disciples were leery. The situation was touchy. Paul was rejected by all and accepted by none. What could he do? How could he gain the confidence of the church and carry out the Lord's mission to the Gentiles? It was Barnabas who cleared the way. We read in Acts 9:27 that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Not only did Barnabas reach out to Paul, but we also see Barnabas was among the first to accept the new Gentile believers. Some believers scattered by persecution witnessed to Gentiles in Antioch. Read in Acts 11:23 and 24 that when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, that he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas threw all of his energies into the work. He stayed for over a year. This church has special significance because it was here that believers were first called Christians. It was also the church at Antioch that was first to send missionaries to Europe. The third thing we notice about encouragers involve others in the work of the Lord. We see this in how Barnabas enlisted Paul in his work. Their growing work at Antioch needed teachers and preachers. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Paul, and when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And it was because of Barnabas that Paul then finally began the great missionary work that the Lord had called him to do, to reach the Gentiles. And the fourth thing that encouragers work to keep people in the church. When Barnabas and Paul set out on their first missionary journey, they took John Mark with them as their helper. For whatever reason, Mark left before the journey was half over. Perhaps he was homesick or afraid or ill, we're not sure. And when time came to start the next missionary tour, there was a disagreement that arose between Paul and Barnabas over whether or not they should take John Mark with them. Paul didn't want to take John Mark because he deserted them the time before, but Barnabas wanted to encourage Mark to give him another chance. The disagreement became so sharp that Paul and Barnabas parted ways, but you'll notice that later Paul recognized the error of his ways when he wrote to Timothy. He said, "Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." Think for a moment of how much of an investment Barnabas made in others and how much it paid off. Because of Barnabas and his encouragement, Paul was able to go out and preach to the Gentiles, and he wrote 13 letters. Because of Barnabas, Paul himself became an encourager. And after starting several new churches on his first missionary journey, Paul retraced his steps, we're told, to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them in their faith so that they would remain true to their faith. These new believers, left alone like orphans for several weeks or months, needed this encouragement so that they would not falter. Also, through Barnabas' encouragement of Mark, we know that Mark wrote the second gospel. So here's something interesting. Barnabas never wrote a book that found its way into the Bible, but he encouraged two men who wrote over half the New Testament. If we're honest, we have to admit that there are times when we all need encouragement. There have been many times someone has encouraged me when I was tired or discouraged. A timely word of how the Lord spoke to them or how the Lord was working in their lives was enough to give me the strength to keep on keeping on. All Christians at one time or another need encouragement, but the scriptures identify at least four different groups of people within the church who especially need our encouragement and our support. The distressed need comfort. Now, there are many kinds of distress that we need to respond to with encouragement. Sickness, death of loved ones, family problems, breakups of marriages, financial hardship, the discouragement, depression that can strike any of us. We need to make an effort to take the time to reach out to those around us who seem to be lonely and have been rejected by others. This is especially true at church. We should do our best to make everyone that comes into this place feel welcome, feel that they belong here, and that they're accepted just as they are. On our sign out front, it says, "All are welcome." Anybody read the sign this morning? I took the D off of welcome. It was "All are welcomed" for many weeks. Bernice shared with both Dave and I think in the last little bit about before she was a believer, she came up and she saw the words "all are welcome" on our sign. Everyone is welcome. And she said, "Well, that includes me." And that was part of God's attracting her to himself. How old are you now? 92. So 91 years old. She's a slow learner, but God got her. Partly because she felt welcome even before she came in to the building. We need to be that kind of people that when people come through the door, they feel welcome.
I would like to say something.
Sure you do.
I would like to say, thank you all.
Well, thank you for sharing that. That's what we want to hear. We want to be that kind of people. Also, dedicated workers need compliments. A second group of people in need of encouragement are those who contribute their time and abilities to the ministry of the church. How long has it been since you've said a word of thanks to the members of the board or those who lead our music ministry, those who take care of the children or working in the library, those who work in the kitchen or barbecue every other week at our community dinners? How about those who keep the church clean or look after the garden that we've talked about this morning? Have you thanked our treasurer or our tellers recently? There's so many people doing so many things that make this ministry work. They all need to be encouraged because encouragement helps them to renew their dedication. Many factors contribute to burnout in people, but one key factor is a lack of encouragement from other members of the body. When we don't feel appreciated, it gets harder and harder to do the work. Also, new believers need care. That's why Paul returned to the new churches that he'd established. Without encouragement, believers who enter the church through the front door might quietly slip away through the back door. The uninvolved need prodding. Who do you know that has talents and abilities? They're not being used. You need to encourage them. Who do you know that's inconsistent in their attendance? You need to encourage them. Each of these groups need encouragement. The distressed need comfort, workers need compliments, new believers need care, and the uninvolved need prodding. The question is, who's waiting on a word from you? When I look at the life of Barnabas, I realize just how far I have to go to reach this level of encouragement. I've often said jokingly that I have the spiritual gift of discouragement. Sometimes I take shots at people. It's meant in humor, but sometimes I forget the alternate of being the positive encourager. So one person you need to encourage is encourage me to be an encourager rather than a discourager. Ignatius, one of the early church fathers, once wrote of the church that was in Rome. It was a church worthy of God, worthy of honor, worthy of congratulations, worthy of success, worthy in purity, preeminent in love, walking in the law of Christ and bearing the Father's name. What about the church today? We build great buildings, but do we build great people? As I close, hear the words of Ephesians 4, 1 to 3 and 30 to 32. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so encouraging to us. You are such a wonderful model. You're always for us and never against us. Help us to be that for each other. Help us to look out for the one that's quietly in the back corner. Help us to look out for the one that's getting tired from all the work and not hearing thank you. Help us to be Barnabases to each other, to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.